Well, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John this morning. 1 John. First John chapter 5, Wednesday evening, knowing that Pastor Torres would be absent, spending time with his family on vacation, I asked the congregation if they had any specific topics that they wanted to hear taught. I asked if there was anything that was itching in their spiritual life that they would like to know more about. And there were several topics given, and one of those topics was a topic that I already had material on and a topic that I was already considering to preach on during a Sunday morning. So I thought it would be beneficial to go over that topic this morning. And the question was asked if we could have a lesson on the traits of the believer or the characteristics of the Christian. And if ever we wanted to go to a place in the Word of God to look at traits, characteristics, attributes of what the true Christian looks like, we are going to be the most help looking at the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John gives to believers the assurance of salvation. That is, the marks or the characteristics that bring assurance of salvation. And John does such a wonderful job here in this short letter. And he really pulls no punches. He's very clear. There's no fuzzy gray area. It is all truth. It's black and white for us to receive. The truth is on the lower shelf. These are not hard theological truths to grasp and understand. No, even the simple among us can receive the truths. Even young children can read the words that we are about to read and understand them. So if you will, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And here is one of the theme verses of the epistle. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you," that is, the things recorded in this letter, "these things have I written unto you," speaking to believers, "that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John says, "I wrote this book specifically, so that believers might know if they are saved or not. So that believers might know if they are in Christ or not." Now, as we consider this, there's the flip side of the coin. In receiving the assurances of the believer, the evidences or proofs of one being in Christ, we are going to see the evidences of one being outside of Christ. And as John is, his purpose is bringing hope to Christians who may be struggling to know, am I in Christ or no? Am I a born-again Christian or no? Am I a new creature in Christ or no? There's going to be hard words that almost seem as a rebuke or reproof to those who are not in Christ. And so keep that in mind as we go through this together. So what does a genuine believer look like? That's the question. Does he wear a tie 7 days a week? Does he carry around his Bible every time he goes to work? What does he look like? Can you tell a Christian? Is it one who has a bumper sticker on their car that says something about Jesus? Is that how you tell what a Christian is? Are there evidences to know the true child of God from the one who merely professes the true child of God from the world? Well, yes, there are various characteristics. Let me ask this question. Can you tell a fish from a bird? How do you do that? Observation, right? There are various characteristics that we can identify. Fish live where? In water. Wow, you are very smart. Fish live in water. Fish have gills and fins. And these are the characteristics that make up a fish. Now, birds have wings, feathers, beaks, or bills. Now, can some birds live in water? Yeah, sure. Penguins. Okay, right. But we would observe the characteristics as a whole, and we would know the difference between a giraffe and a fish, I would hope, right? And we know a bird by its features, a fish from its features, a giraffe by its features. And so John gives us here the features of the true Christian, the one who's been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, this is so important because the language of salvation has been abused over the years, whereby we think that if one has merely made a decision, that that is being born again by the Spirit. But that is not necessarily so. So when we say born again, some people think, well, yes, I went forward at a crusade. I repeated the prayer. I grew up in church. I was baptized as a baby. I was baptized later in life. And so, of course, I'm born again. But when we speak of the new birth, we speak of the supernatural working of God within the soul, whereby one becomes a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 John, the Apostle John lists the features of knowing a genuine Christian from a false Christian. John writes this letter for two main reasons. Number one, so that we might examine ourselves to see if we are truly in Christ or holding on to a false hope. He writes this for the benefit of those he is ministering to. He does not assume that everyone in the congregation is truly converted. And that's a very dangerous place to be, especially as a pastor, to assume that just because somebody verbally says they believe in God, and just because somebody is present in the congregation, that they are in fact okay spiritually. So John is writing this for the benefit of their soul. And then John writes this book so that we might be properly equipped in our speaking with others about their souls. So John is writing this for Christians to know if they are truly in Christ or not. And the byproduct of that is for unbelievers who are reading this, who go through these characteristics of a Christian, who say, well, I may not be a Christian. I may have a false faith. And then he is also writing this to equip Christians to be faithful evangelists. The Apostle John was a faithful soul winner. He was a fisher of men. He was a sent out disciple of Jesus Christ. And through his evangelistic ministry, John was going to cross paths with those who were Jewish. He was going to cross paths with those who were Pharisees and Sadducees, who were outwardly religious, zealously trying to keep the law of Moses. And John was to know how to deal with such people. Is he just going to assume that all who were born in a Jewish family are Christian? Is he to assume that all who were born or rubbed shoulders with the Jewish nation, that they were right with God? No, John is going to rub shoulders with those who believed in the existence of God, those who verbally repeated the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is one Lord. And John would need to know how to deal with every individual. There were those that thought they were spiritually okay before God. And John needed to be equipped in his ministering the true gospel in a land of religious ignorance and deception. And then also, as a pastor of the Ephesian church, John would need to do his best to ensure that the membership was comprised of sheep and not goats. John would need to know the difference between true and false believers, because John writes in this book that there are many that try to creep in among the believers. Many who put on a show, many who wear the hypocrite's mask, like the mixed multitude of Old Testament. There are many who find a way in, and as they find a way in, and they destroy the purity and the unity of the church. So John needs to know this is important for the church's sake. And so he writes this to help us in our evangelism because we face the same problems. What are the statistics of those in our country who say they believe in God, who say that they are Christian? How many among the circles of Christianity who go to church week after week after week who say, I am right with God? And then we ask the question, well, where's the effect? Lawlessness continues to abound. If we have all these professed decisions, if we have all these supposed people walking with Christ, we should see something that would give evidence of that. And so we have the same problem. People say, well, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I have a cross necklace. See, of course I'm a Christian. And we laugh at that, but I can't tell you how many times people have used such false evidences. Look at my cross tattoo. I'm born again. Right? Justin Bieber has a picture of Jesus on his leg, a tattoo of Jesus. Is he a Christian? Does that make him a Christian? The older people are scratching their heads asking, who's Justin Bieber? All right, so let's get into this. That was a longer introduction than I wanted to. There's going to be a lot of scriptures read here because I want you to be convinced from the scripture rather than my own opinion. Seven main traits of a genuine believer. When I was asked, when this topic was brought Wednesday night, I was glad to hear it. In one sense, I was a little shy because I feel like I'm always bringing these things out in my messages, and you'll see the reason why. And I think I touch on it, but we're going to do the whole 50-yard dash here. So the Apostle John gives evidences that one has truly been supernaturally born of God's Spirit, characteristics of the one who has been made a new creation in Christ. The first one, the first characteristics that we see of the genuine believer is the genuine believer will believe and confess Jesus Christ. The genuine believer will believe and confess Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Okay, these things are not necessarily going to be in numerical order going through the chapter. So follow along with me as I read these. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now we know this to be true, don't we? When we evangelize, often we turn to Romans chapter 10. And what does Romans chapter 10 tell us? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what? Thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And John acknowledges this, that true salvation, justification by faith, comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely believing that he exists, but believing that he is the Messiah. Believing that he is the Lamb of God, the substitute for sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the genuine believer will believe in his heart that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that Jesus is a way, but that he is the only exclusive way. And he will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He will tell others that he is a true child of God. Now, if we stop here at this first mark, and many people do, we will be greatly deceived and we will deceive others. Why is this? Well, remember what James says about the devils. The devils believe and tremble. So we can't stop here. This is only number one. That's why I have seven. And that's why John expounds more than this. Because there are many who say, well, I believe, of course, I believe. And there have been many in conversations who ask me about somebody else, well, does he believe? And they just leave it there. If we leave it there, we're in trouble. Because the devils believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Satan himself is a theologian. He knows a lot of truth and a lot of truth about Jesus. Satan knows that Jesus died on the cross. Satan knows that Jesus shed his blood for sinners, but that does not make him Christian. Do you see? This is only the first step. The difference, this is going to transition into our next point, the difference is true believers believe and confess Jesus Christ, but they love God. The devils and demons do not love God. They hate God. So number two, the genuine believer will love God. 1 John chapter 5, 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we are the children of, or that we love the children of God. All right, so here it is. Here's an evidence. Tune your ear, and by this we know that we love the children of God, that we are in his family. What's the answer? When? Are you looking? Or when we love God and keep his commandments. So there's a difference. Salvation is more than just saying that you are a Christian. Salvation is actually loving Christ. And here again, there's a great gulf in our modern day Christianity. Christianity is not the mere belief in the existence of God. It's not the acceptance of God or the casual liking of God. Christianity is not the following of some religious rules. Christianity is the yearning for God. What did David say? As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee. What is that? That's an evidence of a believer. In the midst of trial and difficulty and pain, David's heart is yearning to know God. Like Paul, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Not just here, but experientially, that I may know him, that I might be in intimate fellowship with God. You see, the Apostle Paul went through all the religious circles. He was externally zealous for the law, but when he became a Christian, his heart pounded to know God. He wasn't satisfied with status quo Christianity. And we see that John brings this out. We know that we are the children of God, that we are in his family when we love God. And love brings with it then joy and peace, hope and contentment. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. The great commandment is to love God and then others. And this great commandment can only truly be done when we are in Christ. No lost person loves God. They hate God. They are opposed to God. They are the enemies of God. But the genuine believer will have a love for God. Now, this is not a perfect love. As we go through here, don't think, wow, Pastor Coleman is creating some standard that only super Christians can meet. We're going to see. This is not what John is doing. It's not a perfect love, but it is a continual love. It is a love that passes understanding. As Paul says, it is a love that is faithful and endures through anything. I said in a sermon a couple weeks ago, if God were to take everything away from you, if he were to take all your money, your house, your family, everything you have away from you, would you still love him? And that is an evidence Because those who say, well, no, I wouldn't love God if he took everything away from me. If somebody says that in that way, is, well, they're not, they love this world more than God. Their heart is attached to the things of this life rather than the Lord. But Job continued to love God, even when everything was gone, because his heart was attached to the Lord. So the genuine believer will believe and confess Jesus Christ. The genuine believer will love God. And number three, the genuine believer will desire to obey God's word. If there's true love existing in the heart, there will be true obedience existing in the life. The genuine believer is one who delights in truth. The Bible is his closest friend. He says, like David, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He says with the psalmist in Psalm 119, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Notice the word, delight. There's a delight in the word of God for the true believer. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him. Are your ears perking at that? Hereby we know that we know him if, what? If we're Baptist in name? No. If we keep his commandments. And now he's going to get strong here. He that saith, I know him. Because there are those who say with their lips that they know God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now again, some may step back and say, whoa, I try to walk like Jesus did, but I'm not perfect. I fall and stumble and fail. And the answer is yes. And I desire to keep the commandments, but there's a struggle in my heart. And we say yes. But what John is doing here is showing the totality of the life. He that says he knows God, but the totality of his years is contrary to the Word of God, there's a big problem. Because those who truly know God will walk in God's ways. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There it is. Take the Old Testament and the Psalms. Thy testimonies are my delight. John says God's word will not be grievous. So there will be in the heart of the true believer a desire to obey. Does he obey perfectly? No. But when he falls, he knows that he is full and he wants to do right. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I want to do. Oh, I fail. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, right? There's a struggle. There's a fight. There's a war. The flesh and the spirit warring against the other. And that's an evidence of true conversion. There's a war. The unbeliever doesn't have that war. He may try to moralize his life, clean it up for various reasons, but there's not a true desire to do what God wants him to do. So in all of these verses, the Apostle John ties our relationship with God to our relationship with the Word. That's very vital to understand. The Christian faith is a faith of the book. It is impossible to disconnect true Christianity with the Word of God. A relationship with the Word of God will reveal our relationship with the God of the Word. The true believer will say like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was first a Christian on the road to Damascus, confronted with the resurrected Christ, What was his question? What wilt thou have me to do? He wanted to do God's will. Yielded, submitted. I don't want to go my own way. I lived that way for years, and it led to misery and emptiness. Now that I'm a Christian, God, what do you want from my life? And he had ears to hear. Get up, Paul, and go preach. I will show you what you should do. So the genuine believer will desire to obey God's word. Now, number four. The genuine believer will grow in their hatred of sin and love for holiness. The believer will grow to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. The genuine believer will grow in their hatred of sin. They will first acknowledge their sinful condition. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when we ask a true Christian, do you consider yourself a good person? They will not say yes. They will say, no, I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If you only knew my heart, if you only knew how I've wronged God, you would know what is real and true. The genuine believer will understand his sin. Verse 10 of that first chapter, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The genuine believer will also be broken over their sin. They will not only confess it, they will not only know that it exists, but they will be broken over their sin. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. We all love, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is assuming that true believers will confess their sins. He's giving them the fountain for cleansing. This teaches us then that true believers will be broken over disobeying God's word. Remember, their desire is to do God's will, and when they don't, there then is a godly sorrow that works its way in the soul. And we see this exemplified in David, Psalm 51, his confession psalm. David was a true believer, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Bathsheba's husband, his own soldier. Nathan the prophet comes pointing his finger in the face of David and says, you are the man, you are guilty, you have done wrong before God. And what happens to David? He crumbles. That beautiful psalm, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wash me thoroughly, rejoice unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he's crying, again showing us, is a true believer sinless? No. Does he fall? Yes. But there will always be conviction by the Holy Spirit. There will always be the shepherd seeking after those who stray. Always. God disciplines those he loves. The genuine believer will be broken, and it will be a godly sorrow, a pricking of the heart. God does not allow his children to live in sin successfully. The genuine believer will not habitually live in willful disobedience. And we have several verses that tell us this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 5:18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, some will foolishly make a doctrine of sinless perfection out of these verses, but that is not John's desire. Again, John is speaking of the totality of life. If I were to take a snapshot of one day of your life, and if I were to show how you responded sinfully to various occasions, we might think, wow, he's not a Christian. We would miss the confession, the brokenness, the reconciliation. But John is talking about a snapshot of a long period of time. Those who can continue in sin without being disciplined by God, without being broken, without a desire to get right, those are the ones who do not know the Lord. The true believer is the one who fights against sin. He sees sin as a poison to the soul. He knows that sin disrupts the fellowship with God, and there will be a growing mortification with sin. 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we are in Christ, but we live in sin, we're lying. We're not living by the commandments. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So this is still the fourth heading. The genuine believer will grow in their hatred of sin, but they will also grow in their love for holiness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 3, 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Telling us that there are those who are trying to deceive others about the pillars of Christianity. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. The true believer will hate sin, grow to hate it, and he will have a growing love for those things that are holy, those things that are godly, those things that are pure. Now, I came to Christ at the age of 16. As a child, I prayed a prayer at the conclusion of a junior church service, and I thought I was truly saved, but I was not. I came to Christ at the age of 16. And one of the reasons I know that it was true salvation as a teenager was not some, and it was not some rededication as people have redefined it. Oh, well, he just rededicated, or he finally got assurance. No, it was true salvation. I was living a lie. And I know this to be true because when I went back into the world, when I fell back into my sinful habits that I was once familiar with, there was a grieving of the heart that I did not know before. There was a new pricking. It was almost as somebody taking a knife and plunging it in my heart. I had no idea what was going on. But I knew I was doing wrong before God. And this caused me to be miserable, unhappy. And even there were times as a new Christian where I worked at the grocery store on Sundays. And I think it was more than just my tradition of going to church often on Sunday mornings. I knew that I was forsaking the assembly. I knew I should be in church hearing the Word of God. I knew that deep within my soul. Seeing customers come in after church, lunchtime, in their dress, I just felt guilty that I was forsaking God's Word. And not understanding it, growing, learning as a new believer, but looking back now, and I see that was the Spirit's work, convicting me of sin and leading me to holiness. Now let me give an illustration of this. The true believer, the genuine believer, will grow to hate sin, and he will grow in his love for holiness. If you were to put a fine plate of food on one side up here on the platform, let's say rice pilaf, some delicious green beans cooked on the stove, a little garlic on there. Oh, garlic mashed potatoes are good, rolls, and maybe a steak of some sort. And it's just sizzling. It's right there. I know, I'm getting you hungry. But then on the other side of the platform, we had some slop from the farm, you know, just whatever is in the bucket, just fill it up with slop. And then, Brother Weber, let the pig come down the center aisle, and he had a choice of going one way or the other. The pig is going to naturally choose the bucket of slop because that's what he's been familiar with and that's what he loves. Okay? Now let's say I had the ability to change the pig into a human. Immediately, the human will abhor the slop and run to that wonderful dish of rice pilaf, garlic mashed potatoes, and the cornbread and the steak. Now, will there be times where a true believer goes back to the bucket of slop? Maybe looks in it? Well, perhaps. Will there be time where he picks it up and begins to eat it because that's what he was used to doing? Well, sure. But when he does, he will vomit it out and he will be ashamed at anybody who saw him eat that. And so it is with this new believer. He may go back into the world, but his taste buds have changed. He's a new creature in Christ. He abhors the slop. He knows it's bad for him, and he knows it's more nutritious to eat this plate. Does that make sense? The new believer, the genuine believer, will grow in their love for holiness and their hatred for sin. I need to give you these last couple points. And Jesus brings us out. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over what? Mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus is giving evidences or proofs of those who are truly in Christ. They mourn over sin. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, holiness, doing right in the sight of God. Number five, the genuine believer will be a stranger to this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in him. Pretty authoritative. Pretty objective. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Peter says that believers are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Paul says, Romans chapter 12, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might live holy. What about the one who professes to know Christ, who dresses like the world, who acts like the world, who talks like the world? What about the professing Christian who loves the world's entertainments? Their heart is so attached to the movies and the music, which are really anti-God in philosophy, and they're laced with profanity and sexuality and nudity. We need to consider these things. Now, I'm not creating a legalistic standard saying, well, this is in this boat, this is in that boat, and this is in this boat. But we need to consider this. If there's a strong attachment to the world, John says, that's not the true believer. The true believer understands he's a pilgrim and stranger. He's been saved out of the world. And that's the unfortunate cause of preachers not preaching the gospel correctly, because the gospel is not just merely a ticket out of hell and a ticket in heaven. The gospel is the saving out of the world. The gospel call is a call out of the world. And see, what we've done in our Christianity today is we want to mix Christianity with the world. You can have Jesus and love the world too, because you are you and you can do what you want to do and be who you want to be. But John says differently. And the genuine believer will be a stranger to this world. And I can look back at my life, and there were some profane music genres that I listened to. There were television programs, and yes, I returned back to them when I was a new believer, but there was something piercing my heart. This is wrong. This will not help me grow. I'm a hypocrite. The world's laughing at my Christianity when I say I'm a Christian walking in holiness, and yet I listen to this ungodly music. And so there came a point after a year and a half, I just said, I've got to be done with this. Grabbing a stack of CDs, hundreds of dollars worth of the most ungodly music, throwing it in the trash. I'm done. This is destroying me, and it's a bad testimony. Again, this was not me trying to gain some legalistic standard. This was God working in me and through me, bringing me out of the world. And you know what this is, believers. You partied with the world. You did what the world did, said what the world said. You had their values, and God brought you out. That's true salvation. Number six, the genuine believer will love other believers. He will love God and he will love others. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now there are several verses. Let me just read a couple and then I'll... 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I would read 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Mark it down. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Wait a second, I thought this was beloved John, you know, meek and mild John, man. He's come out so strong. Well, maybe those who love the most tell the most truth. What is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the chapter of love. Love is more than a feeling. Well, yeah, I like them. I mean, I like the church. I like Christians. Love is action. Love has feet. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity sacrifices. That's what love is. And we see this exemplified in Jesus Christ. And so John says one of the evidences of a true believer is they love God's people. And some of us say, well, I don't hate Christians, I just dislike them. I don't like being around them. Well, that's the same thing. John says, those who profess Christ who have no desire to be around other believers have a great problem. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Many say, well, yeah, I love Christians. Well, is it seen? Is it evidence? How about starting with your spouse? Is there a love for your fellow sister in Christ? How about you ladies, for your fellow brother in Christ? Yes, that's your husband, but there's a stronger union spiritually. Love, it should be seen. Worked its way out every day. And so this love that John's speaking of is more than just attending, shaking hands with your neighbor at church. No, this love is a love that bears one another burdens, that prays for one another, that longs to come together on the Lord's Day and worship the Father together as children, brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a new desire in my heart when I became a new Christian. I wanted to be in church. So the first year of my Christianity, I forsook the church. I did not know what I was to do, so I moved all across country to live with my dad because I knew I would be in church. He would keep me accountable and I would be in church. And I wanted to be there. Do we have this love? Love is not something that is merely said. It is practiced and observed. All right, number seven. The genuine believer will also know that they are saved. This was our opening text. These things are written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The true Christian knows. There will be assurance given to him by the Spirit of God. Not by a pastor, not by a parent, but by the Spirit. He will know. And knowing, he will worship. He will love. He will serve. He will witness. True believers will know. And no man can shake their faith. And so when the pastor calls on the congregation to examine themselves, the Christian says, yes! Yes! And he's not shaken by the pastor prodding and piercing.
Because he's in Christ.
And I always am alarmed by those who say, well, you preach the gospel too much and you're pressing on unbelievers. Like, aren't we concerned for souls? Isn't that how we came to Christ? There are three categories of assurance. Some say they know they are Christians but are deceived. They are not. They're holding on to a false assurance. There's some who are struggling for various reasons in their wrestling of assurance. They are unsure, but they are true Christians. And they're those that are assured that they know and they are. And this is an evidence or a mark of the true believer. They know that they are safe. Now, let me give you these things real quickly. I know we're out of time. Give me 3 minutes. The Apostle John shatters several accepted beliefs among Christians in giving these seven characteristics of the true Christian. Number one, he shatters the false teaching of carnal Christianity. The one that says, well, he is saved, he just doesn't act like it. John doesn't know that doctrine. He doesn't know that type of Christianity. The one who loves God and the world. No, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Then John shatters the false teaching of not knowing. Some say, well, you can't really know 100%. Well, John says you can. These are the marks. These are the characteristics of the true Christians. And then John shatters the false assurances that are accepted among so many. The false assurance of mere lip confession. And John says this over and over. Many say, if a man say, if a man say. John is calling out those who merely profess. Will anyone confess? I can say that I'm a 7'5" Chinese man, but I'm not. Because it's the characteristics, you know, looking at me. So their lip confession, well, of course I am. Well, test yourselves by these things. The false assurance of attending church. People say, well, I go to church. There's the churchianity over Christianity. But Christianity is more than going to church. And I know I say these things, but I'm amazed in my conversation. Well, they go to church, so they're okay. No, John doesn't say this one time in this book. The false assurance, praying a prayer, walking an aisle, signing a decision card. The false assurance of being associated with Christianity, growing up in a Christian home, going to a Christian school. John doesn't mention any of these in 1 John. Now, where did John get this theology? Where did he get these truths? From Jesus. Jesus spoke of these things. He spoke of believing on him, confessing him as Savior. Jesus spoke of loving him, obeying him, growing in hatred of sin, love for holiness, being a stranger to the world, loving others, and being assured that one knows a good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree will produce bad fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. So much more to say. I need to end it there.